Brother Alan Armstrong.
Man, oh man, oh man. What a wonderful day to be a child of the King. As is every day, amen? Well, you must know that this is the first time that I've been able to preach to a church that wasn't specifically Anglican. And I guess it was Nigeria was the last time I was able to get up in front of a group of lovers of Christ and be able to proclaim the Word of God and do so without a big robe on and all the garb that we tend to. We have costumes in the Anglican church, and we're good at wearing these wonderful outfits. And so this morning I come in what I'm comfortable in, which are my blue jeans and my shirt, just my heart to go forth before God, not my external appearance. Well, I got to have something on. Otherwise, I'd be in my ephod dancing like David. Oh, no dress. I understand. Okay. Well, I wanted to start this morning by thanking you for allowing me to come and to share just a little bit, tell you a little bit about my journey. Today is not going to be a day of teaching, a day of necessarily preaching. It's a day of testimony, because it's by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the testimony that God goes forth. And so I share my story with you this morning so that you know that I'm kind of a lot like you, and hopefully you're kind of a lot like me. My journey began really at 12, as I was visiting my sister in Suffolk, Virginia. They lived on a farm. I was an Air Force brat, and the only farm I got to see was at a petting zoo. Well, they lived at a petting zoo. I mean, they had pigs, and they had cows, and they had chickens. But the thing I loved the most about what they had were puppies. They had a blue tick hound that just had a litter. And these puppies were days old. And there's nothing that a 12-year-old boy, well, most 12-year-old boys, myself included, likes more than to go mess around with the puppies. And they just crawl all over you. And it was the height of my experience there. I loved going out and seeing the chickens. I loved seeing the cows. I loved seeing the horses. But more than anything else, I loved those puppies. And I would get up in the morning, and I would just storm through the house because, as you know, young boys don't walk anywhere. They hop, they jump, they skip, they knock things over as they're going from point A to point B. Well, I was storming through the house to go see those puppies. I had one shoe on, the other in my hand, and I was tearing through the room, and my sister was there doing her ironing, and she had the TV on, and on the television was the 700 Club. Now, this was back in the summer of 1976. Yes, I'm that old. I was 12 years old, and that show was on TV, and there was a strange man on the television. He was just about to pray. Big black guy. His name was Ben Kinchlow. And as he began to pray, and I was running through that room, dead set to get to those puppies, because I could hear him outside yelling for me. They were calling me by name. And as he started to pray, I stopped to tie my shoe, and all of a sudden, I was captivated, apprehended by the love of God at 12 years old. I'm on my way, minding my own business, tying my own shoes, trying to get out to the puppies, and God has the nerve to come up in my face and tell me he loves me. I had no idea when I stood up why I was crying. It didn't matter. I knew that something special had happened in those 15 seconds of prayer. Yes, I am a product of television evangelism. And as soon as the commercial came on, I continued right outside the door to play with the puppies. Because that's how God works. He wants to come in our life, and he wants to mess us up a little bit, but he wants us to enjoy what he's created for us. Amen? And so he didn't want to interrupt my day. He just wanted a commercial message to say, I love you so much. And a 12-year-old boy needed to hear that before he went to play with his puppies. Well, that was my first real apprehension by God, where he just jerked a knot in my tail and said, hey, I want your attention for just a second. And the second time it happened, we went to a Methodist church, and I was at the communion rail. Little older in age now as a young man and was working on the 8 o'clock worship crew. We were able to, one of the things that our church did was the young people got to be ushers and sing in the choir at the early service where there weren't a lot of people. And so we had the youth usher squad and the youth choir doing their thing. Then it was Communion Sunday, and so we were really good about helping people in Methodist church. We do it once a month, and people would come to the rail to take communion. And so as people approached the rail to take communion, I was helping them usher, and then the last crew to take were always the ushers. After everybody had been served, we would get served. And my father would help us do the usher crew. Well, my father and I went to the rail. Normal events, little cup, a little wafer, having a little bit of communion. And in the midst of that moment in time, God again showed up. Unexpected by me. I wasn't making any great confession. I wasn't repenting of any significant sin in my life. I was just having communion with my dad. And all of a sudden, it was time to stand up and walk away from the rail. And I remember grabbing my father's arm and pulling him back down. A real uncomfortable time. And for him, not for me. And everybody was watching. And I didn't care. I just knew I needed to stay at the rail. Now, I'd already been saved, but there was something special God was doing in this moment in time. And I was at that rail, and I said, Dad, I need you here with me. And we didn't pray. We didn't say anything out loud. I just wept. And it was really, I think, the first time that I began to understand more deeply in my heart what God's love meant and how it was reflected from a father figure. I needed my dad close by in this moment in time. But it happened at the rail at communion. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that as you come and you hear the words of our testimony, as you come through the power of your written word, that you would apprehend us. Father, that we would be able to lay down those hindrances that keep you from having full reign in our lives, that keep you from being Lord of all in us. We love you, Jesus. We say thank you and come have your way. Amen. My wife, Kelly, is a... Yes, Foxy Mama, she is. She is a dance warrior, if you have not noticed. She treads on the heads of serpents in dance. I think that's her favorite scene in the Passion of Christ, is when Jesus stomps on the head of Satan in the garden of the snake. And she wanted to stand up in the middle of the movie theater at that point in time and go, yes! And she has been released in dance to share dance with others. Catherine, my daughter, who is 13 now, is a fierce prayer warrior. Amen. She's a dancer in the Lord. She is a princess of the Most High. My son, Colin, is a prince of the King of Heaven. He is an heir to the throne. He, too, is a warrior with a tender heart, and he's a kicker of the soccer balls. And there's an important place in the kingdom for that, I know, at some point in time. So my family is probably a lot like your family. I'm probably a lot like you. I kind of grew up in your situations. You probably kind of grew up in mine. We're flesh. We're blood. We came from this United States experiment that started 200 years ago. And we're here today to say, God, what are you doing in some symbols? As I've walked through my life in Christ, in that moment in time, the communion was so important to me. God was showing me something grand. I didn't know it then, but he was planting a seed. He was preparing a roadmap. He was creating a picture for me to continue to walk down. I met Kelly in the spring of 1991, in Destin, spring break, 91. Yes. Wasn't quite the spring break you would think of. Kelly was leading a group of young people from Youth for Christ in the Auburn area, Lee Scott Academy. They had come down to do a beach retreat. I was doing youth ministry at Destin United Methodist Church at that time, and Kelly's best, one of her friends from college at Auburn, had come down to the Fort Walton Beach area to be a youth pastor as well, and we became friends. He was 6'3" and weighed probably a buck and a nickel soaking wet. I was 5'5" and weighed a good 150 at that time. And so we just, Mutt and Jeff, kind of walking along together and getting into a lot of trouble as youth pastors, having fun for the Lord. And she called Matt and said, I'm bringing a group of young people down to Destin, and we'd like for you to come out and do music for us. And so Matt and I came out. I was being Matt's friend and acquaintance. And Matt wore a long, flowing wig. We had cut-off jeans and flip-flops, and I had a fro wig on, and they had no idea, you know, it was kind of the way you do, you shake things up in youth ministry, and these kids had no idea what was coming in their presence. And that was our meeting. And it was love at first sight for me. It took a little time for Kelly to catch the hint. But in pursuit, in our relationship, I began to spend more time in Huntsville, Alabama, where Kelly was from. And it was in one of these trips, I went to Huntsville, Alabama, I was able to go to church with Kelly's family. Kelly comes from a Catholic family. When she, her story, testimony is when she got saved at Windy Gap, her senior year in high school, senior summer, yeah. She came home and told her mom and dad she now became a Christian. Their question was, what were you before, Buddhist? We'd always been Catholic family. What makes you think you're a Christian now? You know, and it was a difficult time for her. So we moved into this Catholic service as I went to visit their family. And the sermon lasted maybe 5 minutes. And I was kind of, as you do the first time you're in a church, looking around at all the church stuff, the relics, the wall paintings, the if they have stained glass windows, what kind of artwork they have around. And so I was examining all of this, and before I knew it, the sermon was over. It was about a five-minute homily. And the priest, in all of his wonderful garb, began to do a confession. And he led the community in confession. And this is not something we did in the Methodist church. And so I was intrigued, and I listened to it and thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And then he goes to the table, and he says, on the night before Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, and he begins to explain the gospel with the elements. And I'm like, whoa, I've never seen it done like this before. And everything he did, every word he said, every move over the table he made was alive to me for the first time. I had taken communion before. I had read in the scriptures about Christ sharing himself in the Last Supper with his disciples and saying all these strange words. But all of a sudden, in a Catholic service, I'm seeing it for the first time in this format. And it pricked my heart. And I was so excited, and I was weepy at the same time. And I was like, Kelly, look what they're doing. I'm trying to whisper. And she's like, yeah, we do it every Sunday. Shh. It was a new symbol for me. It was a new symbol of God's intervention in my life. But it had been there all along. Remember, I told you about staying at the rail with my father. There's something special in that moment in time. And God was developing for me a picture of what this was to be. Not that it would be it in itself would be high and lifted up, but the action of partaking in it, the mystery that's involved around it, had a special spot in my heart as a Christian and would become a special tool for me to be able to utilize in the warfare that was continually going on in my heart. So God was developing a symbol for me. A symbol is that thing which we look through to see the reality of who God is. When a symbol loses its meaning, it loses its power. Well, this symbol was gaining meaning, and thereby power was coming through it into my heart because of the reality to which it points, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So I have this symbol of communion that's beginning to take shape in my life. And there was a second symbol that came up. Remember, I told you the priest made this confession, and people would make their confession along with him. And it was kind of a public confession, not a profession, a confession, things that we have done and left undone. And that captivated me, and I wondered, why would we do that out loud? And we were at Christ Church in the fall of 97. And at Christ Church downtown here in Fort Walton Beach, I was then serving the Episcopal Church at that time. And Christ Church was kind of a unique Episcopal church. And it was at one of the journeys to wholeness that Conley and Signe Bodishbaugh put on it that they were teaching on confession and the power of speaking forth the word, the sin that had been confessed, that you needed to confess. I'm going to flip open to James real quick because I think he's going to help us out in this. I'm in James chapter 5. In verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. For the power of righteous man is powerful and effective. after this specific teaching on sin, I began to realize that there were a lot of unspoken deeds in my heart and in my life that God knew about and that I knew about, but I had never confessed them. I had often told God I was very sorry for them, but I had never released them verbally. I'd never confessed them out verbally. And I thought about this idea because I thought confession was something that a convict would do before punishment was administered. It was something a teenager would do before put on restrictions. Confession, for me in the past, had always been that thing that happens right before punishment. So I wasn't real excited about confessing anything. But in this moment in time, as God began to transfer in my heart the symbol of what confession was, I began to see it as more of a release of those things which hindered me than pressing forward into something that was going to cause me to have pain or punishment. And so I found some friends, dear friends of ours, Kelly's and mine, and I went and I said, look, I've got something on my heart I have to get out. I just need to speak it forth. And I trust you guys, will you let me confess before you? And they said they would. And graciously and lovingly, they heard my confession and they prayed for me. A huge release went on in my heart at that time. And I began to understand this scripture with that confession much more greatly than I ever had before. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of the sin, but even better, and he will purify us from all the unrighteousness. It doesn't say he'll forgive us of the sin and punish us. It says he'll forgive us of the sin and purify us. He'll do the washing. He'll do the cleansing. He will create in us a clean heart. He will take us to that place where we can once again look up and out of our own situation and circumstances, up and out to him. That we would be captivated by his gaze. That we would be reminded of his love for us. And we would not be ashamed to receive it. For one of the hindrances that sin produces in our life is shame. Shame is that thing which causes us to cower down, to look low and not raise our head. To, yeah, maybe even say, I know I've done bad and I've done wrong, but it's like a dog, you know, cowering. We were not meant to carry shame. Shame ended on the cross of Christ. It went to the cross of Christ. He took shame onto himself so that we could be released from it. Why? So that we could once again receive the gaze of our loving Father. Hear me correctly when I say this. Jesus Christ didn't come for just our salvation. That's the beginning point. Jesus' mission was to reconnect each and every one of us to the Father. Once again, it's not just about salvation. He didn't come just that we would be saved. It's the beginning. He came that we would be reconnected with the Father, that we would be able to receive all the Father has for us, his words of affirmation, his words of love, his words of exhortation. That even there'll be times when we're pressed forward, as Kelly just said, where we were sitting there together, that we would be pressed forward into a time of testing or fire, as we sang about, but we would not have fear because we're not going into the fire to stay. Amen. We're going in to go through. Amen. We won't stay in the test. We won't stay in the pit, but we will travel through, and he will travel through with us. Having vision of the Father gives us the hope and the strength and the ability to do that. If we have our eyes cast down upon our own situations and our own circumstances, yea, even our own sins that we drag behind us in this big bag, I've been so bad once again, and we just keep adding the sin in here, Jesus is saying, that's where it goes. I died for that sin on the cross. Call it out, name it, stick it there, and walk away from it. Because I have forgiven you, is what Christ says. My blood will purify you. It has. Sins, past, present, future. And what happens to us in this Christian walk is it's difficult to go from morning to night without stepping in sin, without making choices in saying things that we shouldn't say, feeling ways that we shouldn't feel about our brothers and sisters at work, maybe even denying what God is calling us to do and saying, not today, Lord. I'm not going to go pray with that person. That's a sin of omission. Not commission, but omission. We've said, God, no, I don't want to do that now. All of those things pile up and pile up and pile up, and we need to have a venue or a tool, is a better way I like to think about it, where we can unload these things. And for me, the symbol has been found in confession, forgiveness, and communion. That I am able to now, with my brothers and sisters, confess my sin out and say, Lord, I'm sorry for driving like an idiot and then yelling at somebody else for doing the same thing. How quickly we're reminded when we get mad at the person for not having the blinker on that you don't have yours on either. Well, God's always reminding us of these things. Not that he can nail us down, but that we can freely say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need you more. I need you more. And I'm sorry for this sin. That night that I was able to confess that sin openly with a brother and a sister in Christ, 3 months later, the Holy Spirit showed up in our ministry. Now, I'm not saying that was like something that would prevent God from doing what he wanted to do, but I know that there's a connection because God is able to do anything and use anybody to do what he wants to do. But I know that in my revelation of it, in my experience of it, in my participation in it, my confession was important. And as that confession rang forth, not only did it bear fruit in our ministry, it bore fruit in our marriage. It bore fruit in the life of my daughter and the son who was on the way. God was able to use that roadblock that I had placed there and show me that I could move it out of the way through confession. Not just a mental assent, not just an intellectual idea in my mind, but actually physically speaking it forth to somebody. Getting it out. And an amazing thing happened. God's power ushered in. One Wednesday night, we talk about doing a thing called Alpha with young people and teaching on the Holy Spirit and people asking questions, and pretty soon God shows up. And young people start speaking in tongues and doing things that make us scared and think, well, that doesn't really happen in church, does it? Yeah, it does. One little girl, the girl who asked the question, what is speaking in tongues? And we go to explain it to her. And by the end of the time together, we pray for each other. And as we pray for her, she falls out in the spirit and begins to speak in tongues on the floor. Her sister's looking down at her, and she's just on the floor with a little bit of a quake and speaking in tongues. And somebody said, go get the pastor. And so they went downstairs to get the pastor, and he comes up and he kneels down beside her. And we're just kind of looking and praying. And the neat thing about a high schooler or junior higher, when they see the Holy Spirit working, they don't look out of the corner of their eye. They're like, they want to know. They're curious. And God's doing his thing. And the pastor comes up and he prays over her. And he speaks in his special prayer language. And he prays over her. And then he says, honey, are you okay? And this pastor has a very southern accent. It's from Mississippi. And darling, are you okay? And I can't even do it. And he talks to her, and he prays over her again, and then he says the words the youth pastor wants to hear, I'll go down and talk to the parents. Thank you. Because this daughter's father was always the first one to stick his head in the room at night and said, it's time to go. You know, and I just knew he was going to, it's time to, and see his daughter on the floor. So the pastor went downstairs and covered us, and we were able to talk to her. And when she woke up, she said, you know, I heard a man praying over me. In a real thick southern accent, but I couldn't tell what he was saying. But then he prayed this special prayer. And the special prayer was, Jesus loves you. He is over you. Rest in him. That was her interpretation of his prayer language. The Holy Spirit was working in that moment in time. Hallelujah. God was manifesting himself in the presence, right? That's not because of me, but was my sin preventing something that God, my unconfessed sin, preventing something that God was wanting to do? Was it holding back something? Well, it was in me, the ability to enjoy what God does in the moment. My friends, God doesn't want us to live a life burdened by carrying these heavy things behind us. He gives us tools and symbols, and because of men and history, a lot of these tools and symbols have been skewed, and we decided, we're not going to do that anymore. No, Jesus said, when you come together, share. Love on each other. Pray for one another. Confess your sins one to another. Not that it would be a gossip fest, but that you can be released to enjoy everything God has for you. The fullness of God's power can come and flow through you, that there's nothing that would hinder that flow. And it's not that God is not making the flow happen because we have this unconfessed sin in our lives. We don't have the ability to receive it because we don't have the right attitude to receive it. We're down like this instead of up like this. That's why it's so important when we worship. It's so hard for us to get our hands above hip level. But as more and more we're released, we're able to raise our arms and say, Daddy, everything you have for me, whatever it looks like, I want. Don't hold anything back. And that's the attitude of worship. I had to learn to do this in the closet, in the room by myself, because I was scared other people would watch. And you know what? They do. But you get to a point that you don't, it's not about the other people. And it's not about me. It's about you, God. And I want everything that you have for me. So whatever tool you have out there, whatever teaching that's in Scripture, that is in line with God's Word, I want it all. And I want a discerning mind to help me weed out all the other stuff. Because there's a lot of stuff out there. God will do it. He wants to do it. Two symbols that have been so important for me have been confession and communion. And guess what? Today, I want to give you an opportunity to share. Now, I'm not going to make you come up here one by one in front of the microphone and confess your sins. But I want to be intentional because I want God to have freedom to do what he wants to do. So I want us to be intentional in our prayers that we're about to do. And I'll lead you through the prayers, and as we do so, take time to do your inventory. The time you were mad at your sister because she ate the last Pop-Tart and you said those mean things. Well, that feeling you had in your heart towards your sister that made you clench your fist, that's anger that's not from God. And so that needs to be confessed. And you need to say, God, I'm sorry I was angry at my sister. Speak it out loud. Or that time your very best friend told your other very best friend that special secret that you had. Ooh. And that anger you felt in your heart because you were betrayed. Jesus too was betrayed. So as we pray, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I was angry at her. I forgive her. Please forgive me. How important that is. As we do it in a group, that certain someone in the office that got the raise and got the job that you had been hoping for, and you could see all along that they did it in wrong ways, and you were really justified to get that position, and that anger would rise up in you. Opportunity to release it. The wife or the husband that has said that hurtful thing for the thousandth time, opportunity to confess it, opportunity to say, I'm sorry, opportunity to release it, to let God do what he wants to do in our lives. God's power will flow. It will flow as we release those things that hinder it from us being able to receive it. So can we pray as a faith body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can we take a moment and pray? I believe it's important for us, before we come to the table, to share in the body and blood of Christ, which is also important for the intimacy of who he is and who he wants to be in our lives, to confess our sins before a holy God. So I invite you just to bow your heads. I'll lead you forth in a prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Some of us have come here and we've just appeared because our parents have brought us. Some of us walk through the door really not knowing anybody in this room before. We just have come. And Lord, there are those of us who have been here many times and we're hungry again for your visitation. So from all different perspectives, we come into this house this morning. And the one revelation we have is that you are merciful, that you are kind and loving, but that you are also holy. And that there are things in our lives that we have done and things in our lives that we have said and times in our lives we have left things undone that you have called us to do. And Lord, we take a moment right now to speak these forths in our breath. Just quietly, I encourage you to speak it forth. Thank you, Lord. Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have held part of ourselves back from you. And there have been times when we've wanted to do our own way instead of your way. And this happens on a daily basis. And Lord, we take time now to say we're sorry. And just tell the Lord you're sorry. Now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and examine our heart for anything that we've left undone. That if there's anything there that needs to be brought to the surface, that time, that place, that event, that word spoken, that we would release it to you now. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, as children who are dearly loved by their Father, we remember the words that are spoken to us, that not only will you forgive us of our sins, but Lord, now we receive the purity, the purification that comes, that makes us righteous, that you would purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that we can truly embrace you and see you face to face, that there is nothing that hinders. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray in power and in truth. And now, Father, we ask that your heavenly gaze would cast down upon us, that you would lift our heads, that we would not look down any longer, but that we would look up and out to you, seeing your glorified presence in our midst. Knowing that we too are your children, loved by you, that there is nothing that hinders that love, and that we can be all you've created us to be for your kingdom, that nothing would hinder us from going forth in your work and your power and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're praying, the Lord mentioned something deeply to me that I need to share. That sometimes it's not just the sins that we've committed that prevent us from approaching the Father. But there's a lot of times that we interpret the sins of other people that they've placed upon us, the sins that they've committed to us. We would say the injustices, the times they've been mean, the hurtful things that they've said, the actions that they have taken. If we hold on to these, then we need to realize they're not ours to hold on to. They're not offenses that are against us. Jesus took those as well to the cross. And as long as we hold that and think, you know, I'm not going to let that go until they say I'm sorry, that sin is going to have power over you. That sin they committed is going to have power over you. And again, an opportunity through confession, Lord, I've held on to this too long that they have done to me. And I release it to you. Just as you have forgiven me for all the sins that I have committed, I release this to you now. And I release them to you. That you are the one that can rectify the situation in their life. You're not calling me to do it. Only God can do that. So once again, we go to prayer and we say, Lord, for those times in our lives where we have, and we do it so well, Father, we've got a backpack full of these, this is what they've done to me. Lord, we release that to you now. One by one, you may have to speak out a name, an event, a word that was spoken, a label that has been placed. Father, receive these now. For you are faithful and just and loving. And your desire is to call us to yourself. So draw us in now, Lord, as we have confessed our sins, those committed to us and by us. And we release them into the heavenlies. Jesus died on the cross, and they are no more. And we celebrate the risen Lord that you called forth from the grave. We celebrate the power of that resurrection in our lives, that death no longer has a place in us, but only life. And our eyes are lifted up and out towards you. And we are full of the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Having confessed your sin before a holy God and being forgiven by him, we have an opportunity to do what the ancient church has done for so long. Proclaim the peace of Christ. And it happens real simply. You rise to your feet. And you say, the peace of the Lord be with you. And the response is, and also with you. And this is the time in the early church service where one another would greet one another with a holy kiss. Or a hug or a handshake. But normally it was and what this said in the early church service was, there is nothing between us but love. There is nothing that is keeping us from fellowship. The only thing that holds us together is the love of Christ. And so they would spread the love at the peace. So I say to you, the peace of the Lord be always with you. Amen. Spread the peace with one another while we prepare the table for a celebration. God's peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
God's peace be with you. Hey, can we lift this up? Can we do it? Let's see. Yeah. Pick up the...
What do you want, the whole thing?
Yeah, we're going to lift it up on the table.
The table.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, ready? 1, 2, 3. Up real high. And right. On the night that Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, He took bread. And he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, his friends. And he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body, which is given for you." And then after supper, he took the cup of wine and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." My friends, this is a mystery of faith, that Christ would come and die, that Christ would live and be resurrected, and that Christ will come again. Father, we thank you for this memorial sacrifice of your body and your blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this simple juice and crackers at this time would be for us a memorial of Jesus' body and blood. Lord, that we don't understand what you do in the midst of this, but we know that it's important and that you call us to partake. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you with open arms saying, "Whatever you have for us, we want. Give us wisdom as we proceed. Give us power as we draw near. Allow us to be your charge in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Prepare your hearts for an intimate embrace of Jesus as we share in what the disciples shared on that blessed night when he transformed the symbol of Passover into the symbol of intimacy with him. The symbol of death passing over, a historic event, into an event that transforms. That we are transformed people by his blood, by his body. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.